Good morning. My name is Josiah Haas, and I am a pastoral apprentice here at First Free. And first of all, I just want to say that I am so honored to be preaching God's word to us this morning. I want to thank Pastor Jason for the opportunity. It is truly such a privilege to be looking at the text of Jonah 4 with you all. And to all of you that are my church family out there, I just want to say that I miss you all so much. I miss coming into church and giving you a hug and worshiping together and being in fellowship down in the fellowship hall. You all have truly become like family to me, and I'm really thankful for our times of phone calls and Zoom over the last couple weeks. Thank you for exemplifying what intentional community looks like, even in the midst of the toughest circumstances. And to all the kids and youth out there, I want to say hi to you guys too. I'm so glad that you guys are listening in, and I want to challenge you to really watch closely and to listen to what God might be speaking into your life today, because he's speaking into your lives just as much as he's speaking into mine. And finally, if you're here for the first time listening in, I just want to welcome you to our online service. I'm so glad that you've tuned in. We're living in such an unprecedented time with the coronavirus, with so much going on in the world, and bad news is so prevalent. But this morning, I hope you'll hear the good news that we have in God's great mercy. Let's pray together to begin our service. Father, thank you that you have ordained this passage of Jonah 4 to be preached to this congregation online at this specific time. In the time of this coronavirus pandemic, we're desperate to hear from you. We want more of you, God. Open our eyes that we might hear what you are speaking to us today. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When was the last time that you got really angry? Maybe you're quarantined with your family right now and your spouse or your siblings or your parents have just really gotten on your nerve for some reason. Or maybe you heard that March Madness was ending and that just really got you mad. Or maybe you're a college student whose college time got cut short and you had to go home early and it's really frustrating to you. I've had a lot of extra time over the last couple weeks, and I've been catching up with a lot of different college friends, and I was reminded of a time when I got really, really mad about something. And I was in California with six of my best friends for spring break, and we were exploring this beautiful area of the country, and there were these mountains and valleys and rivers. There were waterfalls, and we were going on hike, and the skies were blue. The sun was, it was 70 degrees outside. Oh, it was the dream, and I was loving it because I am a huge nature guy. I love being out in creation. And we were driving along, and we came to this little town, and we were exploring, and there were all these cute little shops and little houses and everything. And we're walking along, and all of a sudden, I see this huge building out of the middle of nowhere, this huge business building. And it's blocking the view of the background of the mountains. And again, being a huge nature guy, for some reason, this really set me off. And I got so angry. I was so mad. And I don't get frustrated like this that often. But it just set me off. And I just started spewing to all my friends. And I was like, this is absolutely ridiculous. How could they build this business building right here and it's blocking this view and it's taking away from God's creation? This is despicable. I can't believe it. I'm going to go over there and I'm going to take it down brick by brick. I'm so mad. I was so angry, so frustrated. This just set me off. But I was being a little bit ridiculous too. Maybe I'd had a little too much caffeine. I don't know. But that is exactly where our main character is at the beginning of this chapter. You see, this is our last Sunday in the book of Jonah, and Jonah is God's messenger to Nineveh. We have seen last week Nineveh's response and they're repenting to the Lord of their evil. And we've seen God's great act of mercy on them in saving them and sparing them out of his compassion. And today, we're going to see how Jonah feels about all those things that have just happened. And we're going to see that this story may not end the way that you think it will. As we look at the text and compare ourselves to Jonah, we're forced to answer three questions about how we live in relation to God and to others. We'll take these questions one at a time as we go through the text. And the third question is the big one that we need to grapple with. And if you're a kid or youth out there, please follow along with us and see if you can hear what those three questions are. Write them down on a little notepad or a piece of paper, and then you can talk about it with your parents afterwards. Let's read the beginning of our passage, Jonah 4, 1 through 4, together. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live." But the Lord replied, "Is it right for you to be angry?" Jonah despises God's mercy on Nineveh. He's like me, spewing about this building that's blocking the view. He's livid. He's ticked because Nineveh was his enemy. And the construction of the first sentence of verse 1 in the Hebrew is the strongest possible judgment that you could make on something. Verse 1 said, "But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong." Literally, this is something like, "And it was an evil to Jonah, a great evil." God has been merciful, but Jonah sees this as evil. He's so angry, and he lets God know in his prayer. And this prayer is reminiscent to Jonah's prayer from the fish in chapter 2, if you remember a couple of sermons ago. Except in Jonah 2, Jonah prays and he's praising God's deliverance of him. But in Jonah 4, Jonah prays and he despises God's deliverance of Nineveh. He says, "God, I told you so. This is why I ran away in the first place." And then he goes on to give a completely accurate biblical description of who God is. He says, "God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity." And these exact words are used to describe God in beautiful passages of the Bible, like Exodus 34 and Psalm 86. Ironically, these words are extremely comforting to us in this time, for it is good for us to remember that God is compassionate, that he is abounding in love, that he relents from sending calamity. Jonah's words are true words, but they show exactly how far he is from the heart of God. In fact, these words are functioning as a contrast, as a foil to Jonah, for he has not had grace. He has not had compassion. He's been quick to anger. He has not had love, and he has desired for Nineveh to be destroyed. Jonah wishes that God would actually be less merciful. Jonah sounds correct, but he's not living it out. And this is exactly what Jesus admonishes the religious leaders of his day of over and over again, the religious leaders and the Pharisees in the Gospels. And one example of that is Matthew 23, 27 through 28, where Jesus says this, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of the dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Jonah, too, is a whitewashed tomb. He knows the right things, but on the inside, he's ugly. And we think, Jonah, how could you respond in this way to God? How could Jonah be so self-centered? But this is us, isn't it? This is just like us. The scary truth is that we can know a lot about God and be far from him. We can know God's attributes and be exhibiting the complete opposite in our lives. And this is why we need to ask this first question: does your heart posture align with the heart of God? I'll say that again. Does your heart posture align with the heart of God? Unlike Jonah, we should ask the Holy Spirit to search our hearts and to know us, to show us where there's a disconnect between our lives and God's way. And as we're convicted, we can confess those sins to God and ask him to change us. We can ask him to shape us more and more into his image. Does your heart posture align with the heart of God? Jonah's clearly doesn't. He's so mad. In verse 3, he demands that God take his life. He'd rather see death than God's mercy on Nineveh. What comes out of the mouth comes from the heart. And Jonah's words show just how ugly his heart is. His desires are completely disordered. His heart posture is so off. And God asks him right there, is it right for you to be angry? And Jonah doesn't respond, at least yet. Later, he will give us an answer to that question. But for now, we just continue to move on to the next scene in the story. Let's read together Jonah 4, 5 through 6. Jonah had gone out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a leafy plant and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the plant. Now, Jonah goes to the east of the city, and in the Old Testament, often going east is a depiction of moving away from God's presence. An example of this is Cain in Genesis 4. And Jonah goes east, and he makes a shelter, and he waits. He sits in his chair with maybe a little snack, and he sits down and he stakes out. What is he expecting to see? Maybe he thinks that God's relent will be temporary and that judgment will come. Maybe he thinks that lightning will come down from heaven and strike Nineveh, or that the earth will open up and swallow Nineveh up in judgment. In fact, this is probably his wishful thinking, because we know that his entire disposition in this chapter is that he wants Nineveh to be destroyed. In the meantime, God provides a plant for Jonah. Apparently, his shelter was not adequate for the elements and didn't come with any air conditioning. And God's provision is a reminder that he has been sovereign over every aspect of this story. Remember, God sent a storm, and then he sent a fish, and every time we see this word, we're reminded of God's sovereignty over this story. In addition, God's provision of a plant is a reminder that God is still merciful to us, even when we're far away from him. And praise God for that. So God provides a plant for Jonah, and Jonah is ecstatic. Jonah loves God's mercy on him, even though he absolutely hated God's mercy on Nineveh. And the same construction from verse 1 appears here, showing the greatest possible judgment. Verse 1, remember, when God had mercy on Nineveh, this seemed very wrong, and he became angry. Literally, it was an evil, a great evil to Jonah. Now, here in verse 6, God has mercy on him, and Jonah was very happy about the plant. Literally, it was a joy to him, a great joy. This contrast shows just how selfish Jonah is. He's self-obsessed, egotistic, and arrogant. He despises God's deliverance of others, but loves God's deliverance on him. And this brings us to our second question this morning. Do you love others as you love yourself? One of the fundamental teachings of the Old Testament is to love your neighbor as yourself. And Jonah should know this from Leviticus 19:18. He is God's prophet, after all. Jonah hates Nineveh because they're his enemy, but he should also know the consistent Old Testament standard of loving your enemy and loving those that are different from you. Jonah should love Nineveh, but he hates them. Do you love others as you love yourself? Do you love your neighbors? Do you love your enemies, the people who are completely opposite of you in your beliefs? Do you love people that are just so different from you, you just can't get them? Or do you love even the people that are in your own house with you right now? Church, we live in an unprecedented time, a time where because of the coronavirus pandemic, there is so much anxiety and fear and pain and sorrow. And we, as the church, have a humongous opportunity to show God's love in the midst of it. Historically, the church has shown up in times of great plague or great crisis. And there are so many ways that we can love others in the midst of this time. And the first is to follow the appropriate medical guidelines of social distancing so that this virus does not spread anymore and so that it does not reach the most vulnerable in society. We can honor our authorities and love others in this way. But that's not all we can do. There's so much more that we can do than just that. You can offer to pick up groceries for someone who might be a little bit more vulnerable than you are. You could pick up the phone and give someone a call out of the blue and encourage them. Or you could donate money to different organizations that are on the front lines that are in need and that are helping those in need. Or you can get on your knees and pray and ask for God to bring healing to the sick and cry out to him. And you can ask that God, in the midst of this situation, would somehow make his glory known and that people would hear the good news in the time of so much bad news. In no way are these things earning your salvation. They're an overflow of God's love for you. They're a response to the love that Jesus has poured out on your life. Jonah clearly loves himself, but he hates Nineveh. He's self-centered and completely hypocritical. We, as the church, have an opportunity to be different and to share Christ's love in the midst of this situation. At this point, aren't you wondering how this story is going to end? Will Jonah finally get it? Will he finally understand where he's been off? Let's move now toward the final question and read the remainder of this passage, Jonah 4, 7 through 11. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, "It'd be better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." But the Lord said, "You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals? God provides again. And remember, every time we see God's provision, it's a reminder of his sovereignty in this story. And God provides a worm, and the worm chews the plant, and the plant withers, and it dies. And Jonah doesn't have the shade anymore. And God also sends a wind, and now Jonah is exposed to the elements. And these things are a representation of God's judgment. Now Jonah is hot, and he grows faint. God, in his sovereignty, is teaching Jonah a lesson. God uses this physical phenomenon to teach Jonah a spiritual truth. And this is something that God often does throughout the Old Testament. God teaches Jonah a lesson because he loves him. God disciplines his children as a father, the child he delights in. That's Proverbs 3, 11, and 12. Max Lucado says it this way: God loves you just the way you are, but he refuses to leave you that way. God loves Jonah enough to correct where he's gone astray, to bring him back on the right path. And this is the point of the story where we really, really, really want Jonah to get it. We really want him to realize just how off-center he is, and to repent and to accept this lesson that God is teaching him. We want Jonah to say, "I get it, God. I loved your mercy when it was on me, but I hated your mercy when it was on Nineveh. And I desired your judgment to come upon Nineveh, but I hated when your judgment came on me. I repent. I was so wrong. I'm so sorry, God." That's how we want Jonah to respond. And this is his moment, after all that's happened in this entire story, to turn and repent and to say those things to God. But instead, Jonah despises God's judgment on him. And so we get a deja vu of earlier in the chapter where Jonah says, "It would be better for me to die than to live." And God responds, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And previously, remember, Jonah didn't respond, but now he does. And it's emphatic. "It is," he said, "and I'm so angry, I wish I were dead." Jonah's response confirms that he is so self-centered that he's totally missed the lesson that God is trying to teach him. And he's so mad about God's judgment that he'd rather die. He'd rather die. But don't worry. God gets the last word in this story. Let's look back at God's closing words to Jonah in verses 10 and 11. "But the Lord said, 'You have been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. And should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and also many animals?'" God is saying, "Jonah, you didn't create the plant. It literally just appeared. And because I told it to do so, and you're concerned for it. But I am the creator and the sustainer of the universe. Do I not have the right to show mercy to the city of people that I've created?" God says, "There's 120,000 people there, and they don't know their right from their left. They're hopeless." And God also mentions there's many animals too. God's saying, "That's my creation in that city. I care about them." God says that he desires to be reconciled to his creation. That's what he's saying here. God loves to pour out his mercy throughout the world. That's what he does. That's what he's been doing throughout all of history, is pouring out his mercy. And here he asks this question: "Do I not have the right to show mercy to my city?" And the book just ends. Just ends right there. What does Jonah do? How does he respond? Does he die right there? Does he repent? What happens? We're never told. But the book ends this way for a reason. You see, we've just seen Jonah consistently respond to God in the wrong way. And this ending pushes us to respond to God in the right way. The rhetorical effect is that we should be screaming, "Yes! Yes, God, of course! You created Nineveh. You sustain life itself. You have the right to display your mercy in radical ways. Because you are God, and you are gracious and compassionate. You are slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And you relent of calamity. You have the right to pour out your mercy." This is what the ending pushes us to respond with. God has the right to pour out his mercy. And it could not be more divinely orchestrated to have this passage on this day. For today is Palm Sunday, and on Palm Sunday, we remember Jesus' entrance into the city of Jerusalem. And Jesus is the Messiah. He's God's agent of mercy to the world. And we, like Nineveh, have sinned, and we fall short of God's glory, and we deserve punishment and judgment because we have done evil in his sight. But Jesus came to earth, and he sacrificed his life so that if we might believe in him, we would not perish. We would not receive the punishment that we deserve. He took that guilt upon himself on the cross. And through his resurrection, he enacts God's great grace and mercy to all the world. This week, on social media, I saw John Krasinski, a famous actor from a lot of different movies, and specifically The Office, the TV show. And he started a new video in a campaign called SGN, Some Good News. And he felt like in a time where there's so much bad news going around, that people just needed to hear some good news. So he sent out some messages on Facebook and tweets, and he asked people to share their stories of good news. And people sent videos and sent different stories, and he compiled them all into a video, and he shared all these stories of good news. And all these stories truly were great. They were good news. And I know that there is so much bad news going on in the world right now. But friends, hear this message anew this morning. There is no greater news than God's mercy through Jesus Christ. This is not just some good news. This is the greatest news that you are ever going to hear. It's mind-blowing, history-shaking, life-changing. Whether you're hearing this for the first time or the thousandth time today, here's the third and final question that we all need to answer. How do you respond to God's mercy? Do you despise God for his mercy like Jonah did? Or do you fall to your knees in repentance? Do you believe in him? Do you cry out and worship him for sending Jesus to cover your sins? And do you tell other people about that? Do you go into the world and tell others this good news too? How do you respond to God's mercy? As we're in our homes, there's a couple appropriate responses. And if you're hearing of God's great mercy for the first time, you can pray right here and put your faith in Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. It's not hard at all. You could just say, "God, I've sinned and I deserve judgment. I fall short of your standard. And Jesus, I confess my sins to you. and I put my faith in you. And I commit to following you from this point forward. And if you do that this morning, or if you'd like to hear more about what it looks like to put your faith in Jesus, we would love to talk with you about it. And we'd love if you'd just reach out to us on Facebook or send us an email, or you could send me a message on Facebook, and I'd love to talk to you about what it looks like to follow Jesus. And if you've put your faith in Christ already, there's a lot of great responses that we should still have to God's mercy. We can pray for God to show his mercy to this great city of Chicago in our time of need. Just as God poured out his mercy on Nineveh, the great city of Nineveh, we can ask that God would pour out his mercy on us and on the world during this crazy time. We can pray and repent for the things that God has been convicting us of as we've been listening to this message. We can commit to going out into the world and being God's agents of love and mercy together. And finally, we can respond in worship, being in awe of God's great mercy that he's shown us through Jesus Christ. How do you respond? As we transition back into worship, I encourage you to pour out your heart to God individually, as we all do so collectively throughout the Chicago area. Let's pray together. God, we are so in awe of your great mercy. We're astounded, Father. Thank you for how you poured out your mercy on the city of Nineveh. And thank you for pouring out your mercy on us through the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, we want to respond appropriately, correctly. And that's why now we give you this worship and this praise. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.